Let us pray. O brooding Holy Spirit, breathe into us now the anticipation and the faith that your inspiration will come to us. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, come into our hearts anew. God, invest in us your word today. Amen. We know that Luke interviewed many people to write his gospel, in at least the first half of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He doesn't use the inclusive word we, meaning he was there to experience it firsthand until chapter 16, verse 11, where he writes, and we sailed from Troas. From that moment on, Luke was with Paul for many of the journeys and even at the end of his life in Rome. I wondered what it was like to have Luke sit down with you and ask questions about the events in Jesus' life and the life in those early days after Pentecost, or those who experienced it, just to remember. So this morning we are going to visit a girl named Rhoda, a servant girl to a certain Mary, who is the mother of John Mark, who is later mentioned, and we will get to that. But now we have this Rhoda and the Apostle Peter, maybe years later, sitting down, maybe over dinner or something, obviously before Peter was martyred, of course. So maybe they sat down and reminisced about the events as recorded in Acts chapter 12. And maybe their conversation went something like this. Hey, Rhoda. Remember the time you left me standing outside the gate of Mary's house? You were so shocked and happy that you forgot to let me in. There I was, standing in the cold. I couldn't figure out why you left me out there. It's funny now, but that day, well, it was...
Well, hey, what was I supposed to do? I couldn't believe it was you. So I forgot to open the door in my excitement. So excuse me. You're never going to let me live that one down, are you?
Well, I have to have something to kid you about, don't I? Anyway, you know that I think you're the best. It actually reminded me of the day our master rose. Have you ever heard of that story?
Of course. We all have heard how Jesus appeared to all of you.
No, I mean about the one where I left Mary standing outside. Mary Magdalene came to the door knocking. We were scared to let her in. I finally did, and she said Jesus was alive, but none of us could believe her, or Joanna, or James' mother who was with her. So I kind of did the same thing you did, except I did it out of unbelief, not out of excitement. None of us could believe it.
Well, all of this can be very hard to take in. One moment, you're in jail and going to be killed by Herod, like James. May he rest in God's peace. And then, poof! There you are, standing at the door, so I know just how you felt.
Yes, that was quite a shock. Now that I look back on those early days and think, how did we miss it? How did we not understand? But we were so young in the faith, still reeling from all that happened in those months leading up to the dark days of the Passover and the brightness of the glorious
resurrection. And then that day when the Holy Spirit came down.
Yeah, that day. The Day of Days.
I remember that day. Let me tell you. That's the day my mistress Mary believed and was baptized. And I wasn't far behind. And Mark, too. This whole house was a center of Jesus people for quite a while. But I wanted to ask you, because I never did that day, what was it like for you? Inside that prison, you must have thought you were, well, dead. And then... the angel came. What was that like?
Well, really, I hardly remember, which is not unusual for me. It was such a shock and pain. I was in such shock and pain over James. Herod was such a vile human being, killing James like that, just to gain favor with the council. When they arrested me, I figured it was, well, like Stephen and James, I would be going to meet my Messiah, my Lord, very soon. But what was amazing is, for some reason, I just fell asleep.
Really? I don't think I could sleep waiting to be executed.
Well, yeah, you would think. But then that reminds me of the Garden of Gethsemane. Here was our Lord crying his eyes out over what was going to happen in the morning, and he asked us to pray with him, but we all fell asleep. Not one of our better moments. But anyway, I did fall asleep right between the two soldiers. I wonder if my snoring kept them awake. But anyway, they woke up soon enough. When I was gone, I thought I was dreaming. But I didn't even know I was really outside the prison until I hit the street, and then I found my way to your Mary's house.
We were all praying so hard for you that night. We sent for anyone we could find to come and pray together. It was wonderful how everyone came, even though they could have been arrested on the street. We were so scared, but so full of faith too, I guess, because we had to be. That was an amazing thing, how God answered our prayers the very night we called out in faith. I will never forget it. And you won't either. You won't let me either.
Probably not. But I will always cherish your prayers and love. All the sisters and brothers were so gracious to me and to each other in those days. It was a time I will never forget.
Neither will I.
The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
That's basically chapter 12. I remember many people telling my mother when she was alive that she should write a book about her life. And I've heard that many times about many people, including some in our congregation too. We should write a book about our lives. Remembering is part of our human story. We have pictures and we have videos and we used to have little Super 8 movies. We have diaries and, yeah, remember the slides? Ching, ching, ching. And then they go to put the thing in and it fell out and they're all over the floor and you got to put it back in order and yada, yada, yada. But anyway, we have reunions and anniversaries, birthdays and holidays. We remember and we celebrate life. And of course, there's always the ultimate celebration of life as people pass on. Memories are so important to our spiritual life as well. God tells the people all the time, don't forget what I've done for you. One of the most profound statements Jesus ever made, what is that, the Last Supper, and we say this every month, do this in remembrance of me. To remember Jesus and to honor Jesus and humble our hearts before him is so important in worship and in life. Another time it was these two simple words, remember me, spoken by the thief on the cross. And those words have made such a huge impact on so many millions over the ages. Remembering is what we do as humans. And memories are not only celebratory, but also healing. They carry us through the journey of grief. They carry us in moments of doubt and fear. Remembering is so important to our existence. And the whole Bible, if you think about it, is one big memoir designed to help us remember that God is God and that God loves us beyond all measure. It doesn't spare anything in its detail. It has the good, the bad, and the ugly. They're all in there. Sometimes the Bible raises more questions than it does answers, and it's meant to do that so that we can make our search for God in an honest way and not be brainwashed into faith. In the end, it leads us to moments or a single moment of decision and experience of God that we cannot deny. That's why the writers wrote. That's why the compilers compiled. They were, as Peter wrote, carried along by the Holy Spirit. They had to write. They had to compile. They had to remember and keep the memory alive in story and eventually in print. That is the essence of the Bible. A story alive forever. I can imagine Luke thinking to himself, even though others, as he said, others have endeavored to put this down, to keep it in our memory. He was driven to do this. He had to write this stuff down. He had to get to interview Mary, the mother of Jesus, while she was still alive, and others while they were still alive, before they got killed by Herod or other people like Nero. Was Nero, right? Yeah. one of them dudes, one of them bad emperors who decided it would be fun to kill Christians just as a pastime. Anyway, they got it down. Luke was one of those. All that just to say that sometimes memory necessarily include things like lists, genealogies, laws, and other boring facts, and travel journals, which is what we are going to be looking at because the rest of the book of Acts is a travel journal. I will not be, as I have to this point, going verse by verse, but I'll be giving an overview of the rest of the book. Otherwise, we'd be here a very long time. And we have to wind this up by Palm Sunday. I started a thing. And where we're going to do the epic telling in Clinton, at the Stone Church in Clinton, on Acts of the whole book at 2:30 on April 5th. A little plug there. And we will be doing some overviewing as well, because if we told it word for word throughout this whole section, we'd be there a long time. So we will be kind of doing an abridged part on these chapters that we'll be covering over the next few weeks. So here we go. After this jailbreak in chapter 12 by an angel for Peter, King Herod dies a very gross death. You can read about it at the end of chapter 12 if you so desire. Then we read in chapter 13 that Barnabas and Saul were sent by the Holy Spirit and the church to begin the first of three missionary journeys, and they had John Mark to assist them. John Mark was Mary's son, and we'll be mentioning him later. Mary, this Mary who was the mistress to Rhoda. That's the Mary we're talking about. There's so many Marys, it's hard to keep them straight. But one thing is interesting, the church and the Holy Spirit sent out Saul and Barnabas. And of course, Saul is later called Paul. So there is a discernment process there. They prayed together. They breathed the Spirit together. They sat together. They listened to each other. And it's very important as we as a church do the same thing. Discernment process is always so important. And that takes time. It takes listening to each other and to the Holy Spirit. It takes getting away from all our busyness of being the church and listening to the Holy Spirit. It's always important. And sometimes it's hard to remember to do that. As a pastor, we get so busy that we don't take time to really sit down and breathe and pray and meditate. As Christians, we do the same thing. Our day starts and we're off and running. Got to get to work, got to do this. It's so important to find times and find ways to pray together. Because it mentions this more than once, that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to send you off. Those were not idle words or just words they said. There were words they lived. And so they sent them to go all over the Roman and Greek world. And there was a pattern that begins to show up in the book of Acts. They would go first to the synagogue and preach to the Jewish folks. And then the Jewish folks would be happy, but the leaders not so much. So then they would go to the Gentiles, because the leaders usually got jealous of the crowds that they were attracting to the good news of Jesus, and they didn't want to turn their whole congregations into these followers of the way, or as Christians they were now called. And along the way, Paul was never afraid of confrontation. In chapter 13, Paul was trying to convince the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, of Paphos to be a believer. But a magician named Elymas tried to stop him. And Paul confronts this magician with a heavy rebuke and says the Lord will temporarily blind this man. And seeing all this, the proconsul believed. And they sailed on. And this is where John Mark comes in as well, because he left them and went back home to Jerusalem. That did not sit well with Paul, as we will see later. They came to Antioch, and as usual, they went to the synagogue and read from the law and the prophets. And the leader said to them, if you have something to say to the people, say it. So beginning in verse 16 of chapter 13, Paul gives this long sermon, a remembering sermon. He gives the whole history of Israel, all the way up through Jesus, his death and resurrection. And ending with this exhortation, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes in him is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And this is where he always got in trouble. Because what the leaders of the synagogue saw this to mean is that he was throwing the law of Moses out, the Torah. Everything that they based their whole religious belief on, he was saying was no good. Now, that's not really what he meant. Because he later on says that the Torah, the law of Moses, is fine. And Jesus said the same thing. There is not a letter or a little dot in the manuscript that isn't supposed to be there. But what was wrong was they were using the law of Moses as a way to make money and hold power. Now, not so long ago, the Protestant Reformation came into being for the same reason. The Roman Church was using the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and all these things to produce money and power for themselves. It was called indulgences. You had to pay to get your sins forgiven, basically. And that's what was happening down here, too. Remember when Jesus overturned the tables and got upset with all the people selling stuff? The same reason. They were selling forgiveness of sin. And so Paul, again, exhorts them not to do this. Now, the message resonated with the Jewish folks, and they wanted to hear more because they wanted this heavy burden lifted off their backs. Remember, Jesus said, "Why do you put this heavy burden on these people and don't lift a finger to help them?" In other words, why are you making them pay to have their sins forgiven? So they were happy to hear this message. But the Jews, that is the leaders, saw the crowds the next day. They were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was speaking and revile him. Paul's reaction is, "Hey, you don't want to hear this? Fine, we'll go to the Gentiles," which made the Jewish leaders even more angry. But the Gentiles were happy because they were always being pushed out. They were always being hated. They were the ones who were rejected all the time, even if they were believers in the Jewish God. So this pattern repeats itself throughout all these chapters that follow, chapter 12 and 13. Except that not only do the Jewish leaders get mad at Paul, but now the Gentile leaders get mad at him too, because they're losing money and power as well. So Paul and Barnabas were always in danger of being killed by both sides. In chapter 14, verses 19 through 20, they stoned Paul. They thought he was dead, but the disciples gathered around him. It doesn't say they prayed or anything. It just says he got up. So it doesn't say if he actually died or if he was just knocked out. But anyway, that would happen quite a bit. And you can read in Paul's letters about all the shipwrecks and the stonings and the different things, the stripes, the being whipped, all the things him and the other apostles went through in their journeys. In the midst of all this craziness, they healed people in Jesus' name. They performed other miracles. They persuaded many people to become Christians. They started churches, and they appointed elders to lead them. In chapter 15, we see a new threat from certain Jewish Christians. They told many Gentile believers that they had to be circumcised to truly be believers. They said, "Unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." Then it says that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. In other words, they had a knockdown, drag-out argument about this. So they went back to Jerusalem for one of the first councils, the Jerusalem Council. And at that council, Peter stood up and basically straightened them out by saying, "God gave the Holy Spirit to Cornelius and his family, just like he did with us, without any prerequisites of circumcision. So why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on their necks that we were never able to bear?" So that settled it, and they wrote a letter that made it clear that circumcision was not a prerequisite for becoming a Christian. After this, Paul and Barnabas went to go on to the next journey. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again, but Paul said no, he abandoned us. And so they had a big argument, and they split. So Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and they went different directions. So they had a split. That's never happened in the church before. But, well, now they had two teams going out on missionary journeys, so I guess it's not all bad. Maybe our denominational splits also can be used by God, although I think now is the move to come back together in some form. I don't know. That's a whole other topic. In chapter 16, we see a young man named Timothy come under Paul's wing, and we all know Timothy becomes part of Paul's letters later on, and he's very important in the the Gentile church in that area. And also, Paul has a vision in which a guy in Macedonia said, come over here and help us, and so he goes there. And Luke has joined Paul by this point, and that's when we hear the verse, we sailed from Troas, and they went all the way to Philippi. There, Lydia, a seller of purple goods, became a worshiper of God. She was baptized with her whole household. I assume that was like purple silk and stuff, you know. I don't know what else would be purple goods. along there, and she becomes a great resource for Paul and his folks. All is going well until Paul casts out a demon of divination out of a slave woman. She was basically a fortune teller, but she was a slave. So she wasn't her own fortune teller. She was a fortune teller for her masters. And when that demon was gone, guess what? She didn't do that anymore. So they got really mad at him because he took away their livelihood. So here in prison, they are put in prison for taking away the livelihood of these masters because they freed this slave woman of her spirit of divination. So they're in prison, Paul and Silas, and they're singing. And of course, we know what happens next. Anybody? The earthquake. That's right. And all the doors fell down, their chains fell off, and they could have all just walked out. Now, the jailer had gone home, and he was going to be in trouble because we know what happened to the jailers who were there when the angel freed Peter from his prison that we talked about in chapter 12. You all know? Herod had him killed. You either kill yourself, or we'll kill you for you, or something like that. Anyway. So this jailer was in big trouble. He was in big trouble. He would be expected to take his own life if he lost a prisoner. And if he didn't, then he would be killed. But Paul convinced all the prisoners to stay. Don't go anywhere. Can you imagine that? The doors are open. The chains are off. It's in the middle of the night. No, don't do this to this jailer. The jailer comes back and sees them all there, and he cannot believe it. He cannot believe it. He invites Paul and everyone to his house for dinner. The next morning, they go back to the jail so that he won't get in trouble. But in the night, that night, him and his whole household believed and were baptized. Quite the story. Chapter 17 sees Paul and Silas and the group in Thessalonica. And the usual happened there again. They preached in the synagogue. The Jews got mad and, you know, went to the Gentiles. They left to go to Berea, but the Jews in Thessalonica sent some men to follow them and make trouble. Now, the Jews in Berea were better. Paul says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So they didn't have as much trouble with this. So they left Berea to go, but Silas and Timothy stayed there. And Paul went on to Athens and gave his sermon, his famous sermon about the statue dedicated to the unknown god at the Areopagus. And some of the folks in Athens became believers as well. In chapter 18, we see Paul going to Corinth and finding Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers, and he joined them for a couple years making tents and preaching the gospel from there. Aquila and Priscilla would join Paul on his journeys, and they wound up in Ephesus, and they met a man named Apollos, who had not yet been baptized in the way of the Lord. But, of course, they took care of that. Apollos went back to Corinth and preached the word with boldness and success, and Paul went on to Ephesus, and that's where his final trials would begin. Another thing that we see happening, another pattern that we see, is that as Paul and his friends are traveling around, they find people who have been baptized with the same baptism that John started back on the Jordan, but they had no idea about Jesus or anything. And so they would explain to them what happened and why that was all part of this whole story, and they would become believers as well. And sometimes they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit at that point as well. So the first part of chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, tell of this pattern. And because Apollos believed only in the baptism of John, which was a baptism for the repentance of sin. It said nothing about Jesus and about life eternal. Paul met some other men like this and told them the good news. The Holy Spirit came on them too. And then off the synagogue they went, and they were rejected by the leaders, and then they went to the Gentiles. And Paul then, for two more years, went to a place called the Hall of Tyrannus, and he just basically spoke the gospel there every week. People could come and hear him as he was making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. So what can we conclude about all this?
Things don't change.
The story of the apostles and is mainly about Peter and Paul and their experiences and from folks around them. And the main focus of the book is Peter and Paul. And the central belief that change can happen, actually, to those who are so stoic. I mean, Paul, remember, Paul was a killer of Christians. And he became the foremost missionary for Christ. Peter was absolutely prejudiced against anyone who was not a Jew. And he became the apostle who straightened everyone out and said, no, the Jews are just like us. As he says in back in chapter 11, now I understand there is no favoritism with God, but anyone in any nation who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. The account of all this is clear instruction to us to remain open the leading of the Holy Spirit, to remain open to people of all kinds, to be open to seeing change happen in our lives and in the church. Next week we are here and we'll begin our journey from chapter 19, verse 11 through 21:26, where we will see more healings, more riots, more believers, but most importantly that God is directing all of this as God is directing us. We can depend on it, we can take it to the bank, as they say. God is with us. Who can be against us? In all things, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loves us. All things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose. So we pray, Lord, here we are. We are called. We continue to guide us as we humbly seek you and as we remember all that you have done for us. Amen.